Welcome everybody to this Pal Talk audio as we continue our examination of Zion, mentioned both directly and through scripture usage by the Apostle Paul in his ministry during the Acts period, that is, in his letters written up until the end of the book of Acts, those being Galatians 1 and 2 Thessalonians, 1 and 2 Corinthians, Hebrews and Romans. Thank you for your patience as the quality and of the audio will fluctuate with those idiosyncrasies that happen on a cyberspace meeting room, and we pray nevertheless that these lessons will inspire you to a deeper study of the Word of God, and in particular, the twofold aspect of Paul's ministries. Once again, welcome everybody to this series of lessons on Monday evening about Zion as it occurs in the Apostle Paul's ministry during the Acts period. Zion, as it is mentioned by him, or as it is indirectly featured by him as he quotes the Old Testament. The Apostle Paul wrote during the Acts period seven letters, and in those seven letters he has quoted the Old Testament 190 times. And Zion and God's purpose for the earth certainly feature strongly in the Apostle Paul's ministry during the Acts period, i.e. the time span covered by the book of Acts. And we say that, for brevity, that the book of Acts covered a period of approximately 40 years. We have studied the Apostle Paul, and we are now in the letters to the Thessalonians, and we have arrived at chapter 4, a very famous passage. I don't wish to dwell here for too much this evening, but I would like to have a look at 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 16. What we're doing, remember, is looking not only at Zion as it appears in Paul's writing and how it is referred to in the scripture, Old Testament scriptures that he uses, but we're also discovering Zion in the themes that are featured in Paul's letters. And here we have, of course, 1 Thessalonians 4, which is a passage about the trumpet of God, that is, the feast of trumpets. And we have the Lord descending from heaven in verse 16 with a shout and the voice of the archangel and the trumpet of God. We looked last week, didn't we, at that great psalm. I think it was Psalm 47. And we saw about the shout and the trumpet were featured as David carried or organized the taking up of the Ark of the Covenant up to Zion from the lower city of David. And there was this great shout and trumpet feature as oxen were sacrificed, and great joy was in David and those with him at that great triumphant ascent into Zion from the Ark of the Covenant. An anticipation of the day when the Lord himself, the Lord of all the earth, will ascend to Zion and sit on David's throne ultimately and rule the world. What I wanted to feature tonight, just very, very briefly, was the archangel here. And for those very familiar with Michael the archangel, and we know that that is indeed his name, I just wanted to bring this out by showing you Jude 1:9. That the archangel is not someone unnamed in Scripture. His name is Michael, who is like God. That's what Michael means. It's a question. Who is like God? And you find that Michael is featured in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 16. Here it is, when there is a resurrection. Let's see if I can just repost this verse for you. Notice, Michael is featured when there is a resurrection. Now, you and I have spent a little bit of time in the past in the prophet Daniel. Remember Daniel? Well, I'm going to show you Michael in Daniel chapter 12. And here he is, Daniel in Michael chapter 12. And in that time, Michael shall stand up, the great ruler who stands for the sons of your people. And you would need to read chapter 11, which again is about the little horn, the Antichrist, the armies that are encamped around Jerusalem. The great ruler who stands for the sons of your people. Now we have in 1 Thessalonians 4:16 a reference to Michael and resurrection. And here is Michael, the archangel, in Daniel chapter 12, where we are clearly told he stands for Israel, not the church which is his body. And of course, there's a time of tribulation, which is featured in Paul's letters to the Thessalonians as well. You see how, by going back to the Old Testament, we put Thessalonians in the purposes for the earth, and not in the purposes of God for heavenly places. This is something that took me many years to see and to recognize, that these references to the things that appertain to Israel in Paul in the Acts period are not to be spiritualized to refer to you and I as the church which is his body. But nevertheless, look at verse 2 of Daniel chapter 12, and guess what? Just like Thessalonians, there is a resurrection featured with this archangel. Now, isn't that a coincidence? Or do you think perhaps, praise God, it's the consistency of the book, and you and I, as students of the Word, must acknowledge the Word of God as it stands here in Daniel, and take the setting of Daniel to 1 Thessalonians 4:16, and affirm in our hearts tonight that 1 Thessalonians 4 is about Israel and the gathering of the remnant and the elect who are going to rule and reign with Christ on the earth when, as Thessalonians says, the Lord descends out of heaven and they go up to meet him. We'll look at that in just a minute. But staying in Daniel, I want to show you another verse. Remember, we've got a resurrection in Thessalonians 4. We have a resurrection in Daniel chapter 12. In 1 Thessalonians 4, we have Michael the archangel, not named in Thessalonians, but that's who it is. And in Daniel, we have him named as representing or standing for the sons of Israel. And in verse 11, in Daniel chapter 12, I'm going to show you another feature. And those of you who are already thinking of 2 Thessalonians, please don't run ahead of the class. And the time for the daily sacrifice shall be taken away, and the desolating abomination set up. Now, this is not a direct link, is it? But where do you think the abomination of desolation is going to be set up? All together, class, in the temple, which is on Zion. You see? Now, it may not be even an indirect reference, but as to location, the desolating abomination, Michael the archangel, and the resurrection featured in both Daniel and Thessalonians are, by theme and context, referring to Zion and the temple located there. You see, you and I can't take these things and totally ignore them and start interpreting 1 Thessalonians 4 as being some, zap out to heaven. And of course, verse 13, I just wanted to put in the last verse in Daniel 12. Daniel is told that he is to go on to the end, for you shall rest. He is certainly dead, is he not? He is asleep in Christ. You shall rest and stand in your lot at the end of days. What do you think lot means, by the way? and that's not Abraham's nephew. Lot means inheritance. Now, isn't that interesting? His inheritance that is associated with the archangel and the resurrection associated with the archangel concludes by a wonderful assurance to Daniel that he will certainly die and rest, but he will stand in his inheritance at the end of days. So we've got the Antichrist, we've got the abomination of desolation in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and I'm going to come back to Thessalonians, and I'm going to go to verse 17. Just very briefly for a bit of revision. And I'm going to skip over this because it has been featured in other audios and most in this class have heard it before. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And the traditional view is, of course, that meeting is then briefly concluded and the Lord and all those that meet him go back into heaven. But you know full well that a study of that word meet will not allow that point of view. That meet, which occurs in Matthew 25, and in Acts 28, refers to those who go to meet someone who's coming to them. Very briefly, here is one verse, Matthew 25. Then, in Matthew 25, verse 1, then the kingdom of heaven be likened to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. Remember, the then of Matthew 25 goes all the way back to Matthew 24, when the disciples departed from the temple, which was Zion, remember? Okay, this is the context of meet in Matthew 25, verse 1. The temple on Zion. And remember, in a previous lesson, we looked at, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Do you remember that? Great passage there, or reference to the Old Testament at the conclusion of Matthew chapter 23. A reference to Psalm 118, which was a fantastic psalm, wasn't it? But all I wanted to do is to point out to you that the meeting of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 17, the word meet first occurs in Matthew chapter 25, verse 1, where it's the bridegroom that they are meeting, not the head of the church, which is his body. And the bridegroom in the ancient East came to where the bride was. He didn't snatch her and take her away to his place. The wedding feast was at the location of the bride. And the setting of Matthew 23, 24 and 25 is the Lord Jesus Christ reigning on the earth. One verse that you are very, very familiar with. Matthew 25, 31, when the Son of Man comes. Well, that's exactly what 1 Thessalonians 4 is about. And all the holy angels with him, then he shall sit on the throne of his glory, and that isn't heaven. And all nations shall be gathered before him. The setting of the meeting is a resurrection up into the clouds in the air, where those that meet the Lord descend to the earth with him and rejoice and celebrate their lot or their inheritance, which is on the earth when the Lord sits on the throne of his glory in Zion. And that's the context of meet in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 17. Now that was indeed revision. And I move now to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 for yet another familiar verse of Scripture. For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes on them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. Now, peace and safety is a reference back to Daniel again, when the little horn, the Antichrist, sets up a covenant with Israel. And they think he's wonderful. It's for those last 7 years, as you know. No references back to Daniel now. It would take us too much time to do that. But in the middle of the week, at the 3.5 year point, he shows his true colors, and then sudden destruction comes on them. Yes, it's an environment of a false peace, and the destruction swiftly follows. Let me tell you, 3.5 years does not take long to pass, especially once you get over 50, for those in the room who have passed that milestone. Seems to fly by in about 6 months nowadays. Now, I've mentioned childbirth before, and at the beginning of our lesson, we read a reference to it in Micah chapter 4, did we not? And I said that there were references to childbirth quite through the major and minor prophets. And with a little revision, I'm going to pick up one or two of them this evening. Now, I would like to come to a very familiar passage. This is one, friends, that really, when you see childbirth, this one should jump out from your mind. Isaiah 13. Howl, for the day of the Lord is at hand. Oh, wait a minute. I feel that I should have perhaps given you verse 2 of 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Now, that was a bit remiss of me, but it is important, so I'm going back to Thessalonians for a moment, because I want you to see the day of the Lord in this context of childbirth. Do you see the day of the Lord in 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 2 and 3? Good. Thank you. Sorry I had to backtrack there, but it is important. So back we go to Isaiah chapter 13, verse 6. Howl, for the day of the Lord, or Jehovah, same day that Paul is referring to in Thessalonians, is at hand. It shall come as destruction from the Almighty. What did verse 3 of 1 Thessalonians 5 say? Sudden destruction comes on them. Therefore, all hands shall be faint, says Isaiah 13, verse 7, and every man's heart shall melt. And they shall be afraid. Pangs and sorrows shall take hold of them. They shall be in pain, like a woman who travails. They shall be amazed at one another, their faces like flames. Behold, the day of the Lord comes, verse 9 goes on to say, a cruel and with wrath and fierce anger. Do you see? To lay the land waste, and he shall destroy its sinners out of it. He's not coming with wrath and anger to destroy the faithful, is he? The wrath and fierce anger of the Lord in the day of the Lord is against the sinners of the land. Do you see that? What is the context of God's wrath? You think the context of God's wrath heavenly places? No, it is the land. For the stars of the heavens and their constellations shall not give light. The sun shall be darkened in its going forth, and the moon shall not reflect its light. And I will visit evil on the world, and their iniquity on the wicked. And I will cause the arrogance and the proud to cease. Now that's the day of the Lord, and the day of his wrath, sudden destruction. Let's come to Isaiah 34. Have a look at a verse or two there. Come near, nations, says the prophet in the 34th chapter, verse 1. Come near to hear, you people, and listen. Let the earth hear in its fullness, the world and its offspring. For the anger of the Lord is on all nations, and his fury on all their armies. He has completely destroyed them. By the way, I am aware that some of these prophetic passages were set back in an earlier and partial fulfillment, i.e. referring to Nebuchadnezzar and Babylon. But when we see the heavens shaking and the earth and the sun, the stars and the sun not giving their light, I think we can also safely say that it looks forward to a greater fulfillment. Verse 2, for the anger of the Lord is on all nations, and his fury on all their armies, i.e. the armies that are surrounding Jerusalem. He has completely destroyed them. He has delivered them to the slaughter. Oh yes, his wrath on the sinners of the land, but his vengeance on the enemies, both of Israel and of himself. Verse 3, also their dead shall be thrown out, and their stink shall come out of their dead bodies, and the mountains shall be melted with their blood. Not a pretty picture. Verse 4, and all the hosts of the heavens shall be dissolved, and the heavens shall be rolled up like a scroll. Does anyone remember the book of the Revelation and a particular chapter which practically word for word says the heavens will be rolled up like a scroll? And the book of the Revelation, friends, is about the Lord coming as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Do you see? Trumpets and Zion are featured in the book of Revelation, aren't they? See how the Bible is so wonderfully intertwined and consistent when we rightly divide it. All their hosts shall droop as a leaf falls off from the vine and as the falling from the fig tree. Now let's come at verse 8 of Isaiah 34. For it is the day of the Lord's vengeance. I should have posted the verse instead of trying to explain it. The year to repay for the fighting against what? Zion. Do you see another indirect link? Childbirth. Destruction. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, and when we go back and look at the prophets speaking about the same thing, what is the location? It's, here it is, do you see? My friends, this is not a broken record. I'm not trying to make things that don't exist. It's so obvious. And yet, it's been so clouded, hasn't it, by the tradition of Christianity, who put practically everything from Matthew chapter 1 as being about the church and leaving Israel in the Old Testament to fade away as if God had finished with them. Yes, they butcher Romans chapter 15, verse 8. Now I say that Jesus Christ has become a minister of the circumcision to transfer the promises and for the truth of God. No, I don't think so. Now, I would like to come to another Old Testament prophet who speaks about childbirth. And you're going to love this. You really, really are, as soon as I can find it. Hosea chapter 13 and some references here that you will indeed enjoy. O Israel, says the prophet in verse 9 of Hosea 13, you have destroyed yourself, but in me is your help. Oh, yes. Israel left to their own devices didn't do very well, did they? But let's not cast any stones. We didn't do too well, did we? Left to our own devices. Let's come down to verse 13. The pains of a woman in travail shall come to him. He is an unwise son. Unwise. For he cannot stand still in the time of the breaking forth of sons. Do you see that the pains of a woman refer to the breaking forth of sons, those who have an inheritance, those like Daniel who have a lot on the earth? Sons means heirs, and the pains of a woman in travail refer to this great day of the Lord when he will make up his jewels. His sons, his heirs, will reign with him. Well, what about Daniel? Well, he spoke in chapter 12 about resurrection, didn't he? And guess what the very next verse is? In Hosea 13, verse 14. I will ransom them from the power of the grave. Is this consistency or not, friends? We've seen already in Daniel a reference to the archangel and resurrection, all referring back to Thessalonians. We come to chapter 5 of Thessalonians and we find the pains, the childbirth pains of a woman in a context of resurrection. and a context of the dead in Christ rising and the Lord coming back in wrath with flaming fire taking vengeance. Isn't this all wonderfully consistent with the Old Testament themes? And here again in Hosea, we have childbirth and we have resurrection and sonship and inheritance. What an amazing thing the Word of God is, friends. Can you see this? Are you beginning to rejoice with me about how wonderfully consistent the Bible is when we rightly divide it? It's just stunning, isn't it, this Bible? An amazing book, worthy of our perspiration. Now, it's worth a lot more than me putting it beside my bed, ripping open a verse and reading it, and toddling have a little prayer and dropping off to sleep. That is not studying God's Word. That's reading it like a novel. And Christians wonder why their faith isn't strong. We've got to study, friends. Be diligent, says Paul, to show ourselves approved. And it's more than just a casual reading. And I might also add that while commentaries are beneficial, that doesn't excuse us from personal, diligent examination, word studies. However, I've said enough there, and I must refer to Hosea. Now, you know, don't you? Here's this verse again, and we've got childbirth. We have childbirth, haven't we? Childbirth in Thessalonians. We have got resurrection in Thessalonians. And we have in Hosea childbirth and resurrection. And does the class remember where else in the Act period letters of Paul does he directly quote Hosea 13, verse 14? Can you remember? Can anyone remember? And no sneaky grabbing out your e-sword and having a cross-reference, because, my friends, you should know with joy that this is quoted in 1 Corinthians 15. Paul quotes Hosea 13, 14 in 1 Corinthians 15. Is that absolutely amazing or what? You have this reference, don't you? 52 to 57, you'll find it. But isn't that wonderful? And what 1 Corinthians 15 is about? Let's go and have a look at it, just to connect dots. Because, friends, I'm praying to the Lord tonight that you will see the beauty and the majesty of the consistency of God's Word. Paul says we won't all die, but we shall all be changed. Well, that's what he said in Thessalonians. He quoted childbirth in Thessalonians. He didn't quote childbirth in 1 Corinthians 15. But in Thessalonians, he spoke about a trumpet. And in 1 Corinthians 15, he speaks about a trumpet. And then he quotes in verses 54 and 55 of 1 Corinthians 15, he quotes Isaiah, and here is his quote of Hosea. How all these things tie together, I hope you're beginning to see. I'm doing my best to show you, but friends, it's a joy for me, and I trust it is a joy for you too. Now, we did go and read Micah, did we not, before our lesson started, but I really do want to go back there very quickly and just show you a couple of important verses. You see, Thessalonians is about gathering to the Lord, is it not? A gathering to the Lord. And here it is. I will make the lame a remnant, and her son who was cast off a strong nation. And Jehovah shall reign over them in Mount Zion from now on and forevermore. Isn't it a wonderful thing to see that? He says in verse 9, why do you cry aloud? Why do you cry aloud? Is there no king among you? Has your counselor perished? for pangs have taken you like one giving birth. Be in pain and deliver, daughter of Zion, like one giving birth, for now you shall go out. Oh, you're going to suffer before the liberation and before the sun comes and before the suns are established. But even then, in Micah, as he looks to Babylon, which is featured greatly in the book of Revelation, is it not? There will be a restoration and a bringing back, and there will be that redemption from the hand of Israel's enemies that we have read here in Hosea and in Isaiah. Isn't it a glorious consistency? And in Thessalonians, Paul says, the Lord will come in flaming fire, taking vengeance. And I believe we should go and find that now in the second letter. And I hope it's here. Oh, that's 2 Timothy. I beg your pardon. No wonder I couldn't find it, because it was Timothy and not Thessalonians. I've got to write to Esau and tell them to smarten up their act, to make it clearer. All right, says the Apostle Paul. In 2 Thessalonians now, we leave 1 Thessalonians and we come to Paul's consolation. Give rest with us to you who are troubled at the revealing of the Lord Jesus from heaven with the angels of his power. In flaming fire, what's he going to do? Taking vengeance on those who do not know God. Straight from Hosea, back to Thessalonians. Are you beginning to see that these themes are just so clearly evident in the Old Testament passages that contain the themes and that Paul uses? And in the Old Testament, it's all about Zion. Well, how can we come to Thessalonians and translate Zion as heaven? It just doesn't work, does it? And I'm praising God that you are beginning to see these things and these wonderful interchangeable New Testament letters of Paul in the Acts period and the Old Testament themes that are really continued in this man right up, and others, right up to the end of the book of Acts. But as you know, at the end of the book of Acts, Israel was set aside, weren't they? And of course, the purpose for the earth was postponed. That's why, my friends, in the post-Acts letters of Paul, you don't find Zion. You don't find the Feast of Trumpets. You don't find the hope is the parousia and the coming of the Lord. And you don't find the meeting in the clouds of the air. Praise God, we can see these differences. And I hope these studies are helping them to become even more clear in your heart and mind. Yes, says the Lord, says Paul, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. Yes, outer darkness will not be a pleasant place, will it, for those who hoped to dwell on the holy hill of Zion and live in the inner portion of the land and enjoy the light of Messiah reigning from David's throne. Banished from his presence. And if you read Matthew chapter 8, it's the children of the kingdom who are sent into outer darkness, who have weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now, in this context, I want to go back to into the Old Testament and read just some wonderful verses. You know that I can't possibly not at least have one verse out of Exodus chapter 19, and you're all very kind by being patient to me, because you know that in Israel's typical redemption, the Lord descended out of heaven with a shout and with a trumpet and in clouds. Of course, he came down upon it in, guess what? Fire. Do you see? And the whole mountain quaked greatly. But that's my only reference out of Exodus 19, and I'm going to move somewhere else. I'm going to go to Exodus 24 and give you just one verse from there, verse 17. And the sight of the glory of the Lord was like devouring fire on top of the mountain in the eyes of the sons of Israel. Oh yes, says Paul, I believe the writer of Hebrews, our God is a consuming fire. The wicked will not stand in his sight. Early he will remove the wicked from the land. These are the contexts of the Jehovah and fire. Not Jehovah as the head of the church which is his body in heavenly places. You see, the themes in Thessalonians must only be understood in the light of the Old Testament purposes of God. Deuteronomy chapter 4, a brief verse or two from here. Verse 24, for the Lord our God is a consuming fire, a jealous God. And verse 36 of this same chapter, he made you hear his voice out of heaven so that he might teach you. He showed you his great fire upon earth, and you heard his words out of the midst of fire. None of this, my friends, is in any way unusual to an Israelite. And remember, in the Acts period, predominantly the converted, the saved, were Jews, some Gentiles. So Paul was writing to those who had the background knowledge of these things, and would to God most Christians did also. Now I want to go, pardon me, to a psalm. I'm not sure whether I've referred to this psalm before, but I forgot to take note of the verses, but here are some for you. A psalm of Asaph. The mighty God, the Jehovah, has spoken and called the earth from the rising of the sun to its going down. Out of Zion, the perfection of beauty, God has spoken. Verse 3. Our God comes, and he is not silent. Well, he's going to shout, isn't he? Or the voice of the shout of God, the voice of the archangel. Now, I butchered 1 Thessalonians 4, but there's going to be a shout and a voice. He will not be silent. A fire shall devour before him, and it shall be very stormy all around him. Do you see these themes in Thessalonians? He shall call to the heavens from above and to the earth so that he may judge his people. Oh yes, judgment. Gather my saints to me and those who cut my covenant by sacrifice. Isn't it amazing? Here's Psalm 50. He's coming in fire, not silent. It will be stormy round about him, and out of Zion the perfection of beauty God has shone and will shine. You see how these themes are found so clearly in Thessalonians when we actually know the Old Testament. Well, friends, I come back to 2 Thessalonians as this lesson this evening draws to a close. And so does our study of Thessalonians and its themes as they relate to Zion, as they are found in the setting of Zion. Thank you again for your patience in this long series. Here we are in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 3. All right, I'm going to pass on that for a moment because Psalm 50 spoke about the Lord coming with fire and gathering his saints. And 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 verse 1 says, now we beseech you, my brothers, with regard to the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to him. Oh, friends, how many times have we seen in the references to childbirth, in the references to a shout and to a trumpet, and the references to the God coming in flaming fire, taking vengeance, have we seen a gathering. Nothing out of the Old Testament ordinary here in Thessalonians, now is it? Now we beseech you, my brothers, with regard to the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to Him. Does that gathering together to Him, now that we've seen these things, automatically refer to the church which is His body going to heaven? I don't think so. The weight of evidence is overwhelming, isn't it? Now then, in verse 2, Paul says he doesn't want them shaken in mind about these matters, as if by word or letter, as through us, as if the day of Christ is at hand. Let not anyone deceive you by any means. And of course the Lord warned them about deception, didn't he, in Matthew 24, when the disciples asked about the coming. And there was a trumpet in Matthew 24, wasn't there? And there was a gathering in Matthew 24, wasn't there? And there was a meeting in Matthew 25, wasn't there? Let not anyone deceive you by any means, says Paul, 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 3, for that day shall not come unless there first comes a falling away, and the man of sin shall be revealed, the son of perdition. This great son of perdition. Verse 4, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, setting himself forth that he is God. And of course, light up Tom, you will immediately remember Ezekiel 28. In fact, it might even be featured. No, I didn't put it down, but it was the one I did. Oh, I did. Oh, look, let's go and have a look at some Old Testament references. You see, this is how we set the dispensational setting of Paul's writings. I don't think it would be difficult to search out in the Old Testament who this guy is. And there's two of them. There's the Antichrist, who is empowered by Satan, and Satan himself, correct? Satan gets the worship that he wanted, indirectly through the man, his stoolie, if you will. I think Americans and the rest of the world refer to stoolies, puppets, if you will. Isaiah 14, verse 13. How have you fallen from the heavens, O shining star, son of the morning? How you are cut down to the ground, you who weakened the nations. Yes, well, the world is under the power of the prince of the air, aren't they? For you have said in your heart, I will go up to the heavens, I will exalt my throne above the stars of God, I will also sit on the mount of the congregation, in the sides of the north. Beautiful for situation. In the sides of the north is Mount Zion, the city of the great king. Oh, well, look at that. The sides of the north in Isaiah 14 is a direct reference back to the psalm. Let me hope if memory fades, but if I can, Psalm 48, I think you'll find that is. Now, isn't that interesting? And we have an Antichrist sitting in the temple in 2 Thessalonians and setting up the desolating abomination of Daniel. And so Thessalonians now has a complete link back to Daniel, doesn't it? And Isaiah 14, verse 13. Yes, we are going to Ezekiel 28. Ezekiel chapter 28. And why not? Only one verse. Son of man, say to the ruler of Tyre, so says the Lord. Because your heart is lifted up, and you have said, I am a God, I sit in the seat of God in the midst of the seas, yet you are a man and not God, though you set your heart as the heart of gods. Daniel chapter 7, I'm just referring to a few verses here. Daniel chapter 7, verse 8. Here is this little horn of Daniel's prophecy speaking great things, swelling things, speaking great things. And down in verse 25 of Daniel chapter 7. And he shall speak words against the Most High, and he shall wear out the saints of the Most High. This is Israel, not the church which is his body. And plot to change times and laws, and they shall be given into his hand until a time and at times and 1/2 time, 3.5 years. Daniel chapter 8, verse 9 to 11. Here's this little horn, which became very great toward the south and toward the east and toward the bountiful land. This little horn. And it became great even to the host of heaven, and it made fall some of the hosts and of the stars to the ground and trampled them. This little horn. Yea, he even magnified himself even to the ruler of the host. Who do you think the ruler of the host is? This is magnification. This is the pride of Lucifer, of Satan. And the daily sacrifice was taken away by him, and the place of his sanctuary was cast down. Do you see how this is all relating to 2 Thessalonians? Daniel chapter 11, verse 36. This is not a comprehensive study, is it? At all. And this king shall do according to his will, and he shall exalt and magnify himself above every god, and shall speak marvelous things against the God of gods, and shall prosper until the fury is fulfilled, for that which is decreed shall be done. Oh yes, says Ezekiel, he's going to be destroyed, isn't he? And just to tie this all into the New Testament and the book of Revelation, I just want to give you one verse here from Revelation 13, verse 6. They worship the dragon who gave authority to the beast in Revelation 13:4. And they worship the beast, saying, who is like the beast? Who is able to make war with it? And a mouth speaking great things was given to it, and blasphemies, and authority was given it to continue 42 months. And it opened its mouth in blasphemy toward God, to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle and those dwelling in heaven. Oh yes, peace and safety, sudden destruction. Now, friends, I'm coming back to 2 Thessalonians just for a final point, or two, and a link. And I thank you again for your patience tonight. And I was a little late getting underway. I apologize for that. Now, 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 8, Paul speaks about the falling away, and he says, the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the breath of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. Whose coming is after, according to the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders. Now, here's an amazing thing. What is the setting of Thessalonians? Well, here is not circumstantial evidence, but certainly evidence of a secondary nature. Who is it that asks for a sign? We've already known that Thessalonians is set up, the theme is set up, the great climax is found in Israel's temple, which is on Mount Zion. And now we have this lawless one, whose coming is according to the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders. Now the word for power is dunamis, the word for signs is simeon, and the word for wonders is teras. And you'll find them in the ministry of the Apostle Paul in the Acts period. Not false ones, of course. But he says in Romans 15, verse 19, that in power of miracles and wonders, empowered of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and all around to Illyricum, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. Here are the very same three words that were the credentials of Paul in the Acts period. And in the lawless one, empowered by Satan, there are these false powers, miracles, and wonders in this one who deceives, so much so that God gives a spirit of deception. And in Romans 15, we have the great hope passage that I refer to so frequently. And I'm only going to refer to one verse. Here we go. No, one verse of prophecy. Remember in Romans 15, Paul says, whatever things were written beforehand were written for our learning, so that we through patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope. Verse 8. I say that Jesus Christ has become a minister of the circumcision for the truth of God to confirm the promises made to the fathers. The hope in Romans 15, when Paul had powers and signs and wonders as his credentials, the hope in view was the promises made to the fathers. And one of the promises made to the fathers is found in Romans 15, verse 9. Here is one of the references that Paul uses, and you thought I was going to refer to verse 12, weren't you? Because it's one of my favourites. But I'm not tonight. We're going to finish with this reference here. As it is written, for this cause I will confess to you in the nations, and I will praise your name. This, my friends, comes from a psalm. And it comes from Psalm 18. And I want to conclude tonight with a few verses from this psalm. This is a psalm of David, a servant of the Lord. Look at the introduction. Who spoke to the Lord the words of this song in the day what? The Lord delivered him from the hand of all his enemies. And from the hand of Saul, and he said, I love you, O Lord, my strength. You see, in the day when the Lord comes in flaming fire, taking vengeance and destroying all of Israel's enemies, which is what this psalm anticipated, Israel, like David, will say, I love you, O Lord, my strength. Jehovah is my strength and my fortress and my deliverer. My God, my rock, I will trust in him. He is my shield and the horn of my salvation, my high tower. I will call on the Lord, who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from my enemies. You see how Thessalonians and the Psalms and Hosea and Corinthians and Romans are all tied together? It's the day of the Lord that they were looking for. The Lord coming and delivering them. Resurrection, Michael the archangel, the war in heaven, the destruction of the armies against Jerusalem, and so Jehovah is worthy to be praised. Isn't it amazing? A couple more verses from this psalm, and I thought there was a reference in here to resurrection, and I sincerely hope that you will read Psalm 18. It was the great psalm theme that Paul used in Romans 15. It is God who avenges me and humbles the people under me. He delivers me from my enemies. Yes, you lifted me above those who rise up against me. You have delivered me from the violent man. Therefore, I will give thanks to you, O Lord, among the nations, and sing praises to your name. That's the verse that Paul uses in Romans. Magnify the salvations to his king, and working mercy to his anointed, to David, and to his seed forevermore. These are the consistent themes of the Apostle Paul in the Acts period. I hope these lessons have encouraged you and helped you to see that the letters of Paul in the Acts period contain no hope or reference to heavenly places, but are all Old Testament, Moses, the law, and the prophet, and Christ raised to sit on David's throne. Next lesson, we will begin our examination of Paul's letters to the Corinthians. Thank you for your patience this evening, friends. Father, we bless you and thank you for your being and your ways. And we joy in you and we praise you. And Father, we thank you for the wonderful consistency of your book. We bless you for the themes in the Acts period and our understanding of them. May we, thus equipped, help others to see the wonderful differences in the Apostle Paul, to the praise of the glory of your grace. Amen.